It's Sunday, the 12th of April 2020, Easter Sunday. And this Easter Sunday, I'd like to bring you a reflection from the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. We're going to be looking at the subject of how to treat your pastor and how to treat one another. At Tabor Baptist Church, we've been going through the book of Galatians, and this is where we've come to. We're going to look particularly at verse 6 and particularly at verse 10. The verses in the middle we've already looked at harvest time. Well, this is a subject that I trust will not only apply to us at Tabor Baptist, but it is a message for all the churches. You see, my church treat me very well, but I know there are many pastors in other difficult situations, we're finding it very hard to make ends meet. We're struggling and discouraged in the ministry. And I trust that these words would be a word of encouragement to you, but also a word of encouragement and stimulus, and maybe even rebuke to the churches, that we ought to honour those whom God has set over us in the Lord. We love Christ, and so we love his servants. And there'll be a challenge for each one of us also, as we love Christ, that we would truly love one another, that we would do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So please turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, reading from verse 6 to 10. The apostle says this: "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith." Well, in this little letter that Paul writes to the Galatian churches, he emphasizes life in the Spirit. We're saved by God's grace through faith alone in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given us the Spirit, and we're called to walk in the Spirit. There's a little emphasis, and quite a big emphasis upon that in the letter of Paul to the Galatians. Now, what is the practical outworking of life in the Spirit? Well, we've considered some of the practical outworkings. Chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we're Spirit-filled, if we're walking in the Spirit, we look out for one another. There are those who are laid down with heavy burdens, and the Lord wants us to come alongside them to shoulder those burdens. This time of coronavirus shutdown, people respond to it in different ways, depending on their context. For some, they're on their own, in their home, for days on end. And there's the burden of loneliness. For others, their context is they're on the front line. They have to go into the hospitals. They're in a situation of risk. And that's a deep burden for them and their families, and we're called to support them in prayer, to encourage them, to share one another's burdens. Our contexts are very different, aren't they? And whatever our context is, and whatever the burdens our brothers and sisters find themselves in, as Christians, we look out for one another. And then in verse 5, we're told each one should bear his own load. You see, there are things that God has given to you and I, responsibilities, loads that he has given to us that we are to carry by ourselves. We're not to pass on those burdens, those loads to others and overburden them. And now we come to our text this evening, verse 6, and then on to verse 10. Verse 6 reminds us that there are those who have the spiritual burden of ministry. And how are we to support them? Well, this is what the Word of God says. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So this is speaking about how to support your pastor or any church worker who's given himself to the study of God's word and to prayer, to ministry, to feeding the flock. how are you to support them? Now, as we're going to see, the context is very much about financial remuneration, supporting them with gifts of money, or in some cultures, gifts of food, but making sure that they're not skint, making sure that they're not on the breadline, honouring them. And we're going to see this evening that as we share in all good things with those who teach us, it means as well much more than simply financial or physical contribution. But then verse 10, this passage is not just about how you treat your pastors, your leaders, your elders who are paid, but also it's about how we treat one another. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, the whole world, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So let's consider these two verses this evening. Well, your pastor, or your full-time leader, your full-time elder, your church worker, what is his responsibility? What is his duty? He has the duty of labouring in word and doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Some of the elders are set apart for a certain task, to labour in word and doctrine. Not all elders have this responsibility. Some have the responsibility of reading the word of God, meditating upon it, studying it, preparing messages, giving themselves to it with great energy and ardour, and it requires much time, much thought, and the direction of God. That's their work, in order that they might feed the flock of God with the word of God. And it's a burden to them. You see, it's ongoing, never ceasing. They want to bring out more treasures from the storehouse. They want to build up the people of God, and they need the help of God to do this, and they need the prayers of God's people. So when we read here, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches, let's remember first of all the responsibility that they have to teach the word of God. Hebrews 13 verse 17 reminds us that they must give an account to God for their care of souls. The care of souls means many things. It means praying for the flock. The care of souls means teaching correctly the word of God, rightly dividing it. It means visiting the flock. It means coming alongside believers in their struggles and their difficulties. And the Lord has said that on the last day, he who has been given this responsibility will have to give an account. So you ought to pray for your pastor and your leaders. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give accounts. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. See, if there's a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of discontent, a spirit of unsubmission, an unruly spirit, if there's that hard, critical spirit, not that meek spirit, that supportive spirit, that spirit that honours Christ, well, it causes great pain, great heartache to the pastor and those who are alongside him. Now, God uses this. It may be a thorn in the flesh to humble the pastor. You know, God has said you ought to honour them and be submissive to them, because that's helpful to them in such a way they're going to serve with joy in their hearts, knowing that the people of God are behind them in prayer and supporting them. If they serve with grief and they're downcast, that's not a benefit to the church whatsoever. Now, it's a challenge to us at this time of lockdown. Are you going to continue to support the ministry of God's word? Yes, we can receive so much benefit from the wider church, and I could encourage you to listen to some wonderful godly pastors online. But you know, God has appointed the elders of your church and the pastor of your church to feed you. You are part of a local flock of God. And it's not pastors in general who have the care of your soul, but your pastor and your elders. I wonder, are you listening to the Word of God Sunday by Sunday to your own pastor? The midweek prayer meeting, you there with the church? Are you supporting the ministry? Are you honouring? Now, the immediate context, as I've said, of this verse, verse 6, is to do with financial remuneration. You see, in the days of the apostles, many of the servants of God had to have a secular job. Some of them were able to give up their secular jobs and the church would financially support them, but many of them had to have part-time jobs. The Apostle Paul himself chose to be a tent maker. But you know, the principle of Scripture is always this, that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. I remember being in Brazil and seeing so many pastors struggling to adequately feed the Church of God. The majority of pastors I knew had full-time secular jobs and had such little time to prepare their messages, such little time to visit their flock. And the church has suffered in many ways for it. You see, the apostle is encouraging God's people. If they receive spiritual benefit from the word of God, well, then they ought to give material help to those over them. Just to read you a few verses. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain, and the labourer is worthy of his wages. Do you see what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in his word? He's saying that those who give themselves to this spiritual work of ardour, sweat and tears, this burden of ministry, are to be shown double honour. And that means financial giving. The worker is worthy of his wages. Paul says this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 11. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, or who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does the law say the same also? For it is written by the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for your own sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who ploughs should plough in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. For if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? And then, Luke chapter 10. Interestingly, on our Sunday mornings, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and we've just come to a passage in Luke 10 where God sends out his servants, two by two, dependent upon him for their supplies. They go with nothing. They go to preach the gospel. They go to different cities, and the Lord says to this to them in Luke 10:7, and remain in that house where you go, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labourer is worthy of his wages. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a clear command of Scripture, and I'm so thankful for the way in which my local church is so generous. You know, when God's people are generous, the Lord blesses them richly. When God's people are generous to missionaries overseas, when God's people invest in spiritual work, they never suffer as paupers. It's a challenge to us, isn't it, those who are wealthy. Churches that are wealthy, how they use the resources that God has given to them. When we were overseas in Brazil, I was rebuked by the pastor. He saw me as somebody who had resources. And so he brought the scriptures to me. And this came to my mind. 2 Timothy chapter 6, 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. You see, he wasn't afraid to remind me of the biblical truth. To whom much is given, much will be required. Paul told Timothy to command the rich, to share, to be liberal in their giving. So many churches in the underdeveloped world depend upon the giving of the few rich who are able to support them. And when we were missionaries and we had resources, some of those poor churches really needed the help that we could give. But then the wider context of this verse, surely it can't just apply to financial giving. Surely it's wider than that. You see, the pastor is encouraged when people not only share their material needs, but he's greatly encouraged when they share their spiritual needs and open up about the things of God. He spends so much time, so many hours in his week preparing messages. And oh, how good it is to have feedback. People say, well, what did you mean by this? Or can you explain this? Or God spoke to me in this way. It's so wonderful when God's people want to receive the word of God, the nutrients of the word of God, are fed by it and want to respond, sharing what they've learned with their pastor. It's commonly known that pastors have the Monday blues. They've given everything out on a Sunday and they come crashing down on a Monday. Well, brothers and sisters, let's seek to encourage those who serve the Lord. I thank you for your encouragement. There are those who are a thorn in the flesh, those who never hear a word of encouragement from, but criticisms from time to time. But that's good for the pastor. It's difficult to know what to do, isn't it, when people thank you? It's hard to know how to respond because you know that it's nothing of you. You're just a sinner. It's by the grace of God. But it's also good when you receive criticism. It's for your sanctification. But oh, that we would take heed to God's word. For those who criticize, it's not good for them. They continue in their mean-hearted, unloving, ungenerous spirit. It's not good for them. So let's take heed to the word. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches him. So am I able to open up? Am I willing to talk through my heart issues? Do I go to my elders? Do I share what's on my heart? Am I free with them? Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, and we can go to him with everything. But he has appointed under-shepherds in the church. Do we honour them? And then secondly, brothers and sisters, let's consider this. How are we treating one another? We thought about how do we treat pastors, elders, full-time workers. But how are we treating one another? Verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, I believe one of the devil's tactics is actually to put too much focus upon the pastor. In one sense, it's natural that God's people should think about him. Wherever there's a leader, there's a focus there. If you're in a school, you look to the leadership team and the headmaster or the headmistress. If you're in the workplace, it's the boss and his decisions that fill your thoughts. Is he leading well? Is he doing things properly? In the government, we focus upon the prime minister. Is what he says that counts. And so, naturally, there's a lot of talk about prime ministers, heads of schools, bosses in work. It would be unnatural if there wasn't much talk about pastors in the Church of Christ. You know, because there is so much focus, there's a tremendous danger. Because pastors are meant to hide behind Christ. Christ is to be the focus. They are to hide behind the cross, and it's him and his cross that's to be held up for all. He is the pastor of the church. He's the chief shepherd. They are but servants of his. And whilst the health of the church, to a large degree, depends upon the ministry of God's word. And that's why we call for God's people to pray and to pray and to pray for the preaching of the word. It's not ultimately dependent upon that. I think of those many churches in the poor Amazon region where the pastors have a very limited understanding of God's word, where they've had little time to study, and yet they're spirit-filled men. And the people of God love them, and they love Christ. It's not all dependent upon the pastor. We think of revivals that have happened. Two little ladies praying in the Isle of Skye for revival. And then God sends a man, and a wonderful revival takes place. We thought recently about the revival that began in New York in 1958. God raised up one man, a gospel worker. He called a prayer meeting. Eventually that prayer meeting grew to 6,000 people in different locations. And blessing came to the church. See, sometimes we focus too much upon the one man, the ministry of our church, when we ought to be looking up to Christ and crying out to him for his blessing to fall upon God's people. So now I want to take you to the truth that we need to look out for one another. Yes, do good to all the world, non-Christians, everybody. We ought to be rich in good works. We ought to show them Christ and show them the Father by our good works, but especially because Christ has a special love for his church. We're called to love one another in the church and do good, especially to the household of faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, verse 9 reminds us that we are to not grow weary, not be discouraged, but persevere in acts of love and acts of kindness. We're not to be weary in well-doing. For in due time, if we do not faint, we shall reap. In other words, if we as God's people, with the love of Christ in us, and for love of Christ, because we love him, truly love one another and love those around us and continue in that, no matter how discouraging the situation is, the Lord has said that in his time, we shall reap. You see, it's not just the preaching of the word of God Sunday by Sunday. It's the acts of God's of kindness of God's people that brings about spiritual harvest and spiritual blessing. Now, there's a great danger, isn't there, for us? As Bible-believing Christians, we know that it's not by works we are saved, but it's by grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. We know that our salvation is a gift of God. It's not earned. It's not by good works. And so this is the danger. Because we understand it, we have no righteousness, as not according to our merit and our good works. Then we forget that the fruit of salvation is good works. Why have we been saved by grace? Yes, to live under the grace of God, but being a people zealous for good works. You see, love must be demonstrated in our lives. Faith must work through love. What do the scriptures say to us? Well, it's by grace we've been saved through faith. Why? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that lovely? He saved us by his grace. He's made us new in order that we might walk in good works, things that he's prepared for you and I to do. The little book of Titus is full of this emphasis. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And then we read this in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Titus 3 verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. This is a faithful saying. Take note. Those who've believed in God ought to be careful to maintain good works. Then Titus 3 verse 14. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Brothers and sisters, at this time of coronavirus, you may feel that you have no longer any opportunity to do good. I would say quite the contrary. There are many ways in which you can do good. Yes, praying. But physically, you can do many good things. You can pick up your phone. You can give a word of encouragement. I had a lady phoning me. She was 85 years old from Leicester. Initially, I thought it was a fake call. Thought it was spam, but it wasn't. And she just wanted to encourage me, saying that she was praying for me. Praying for my trips overseas to Portugal and Mozambique. Isn't it good when people encourage you? When I have people who write emails to me and tell me that they're praying for me daily. It's so encouraging, brothers and sisters, when you not only phone people or write a letter to them, but you maybe buy something for them on the internet. Send them some flowers across the internet. Or when there's an urgent need, you think of the people in Yemen, or you hear of an appeal through one of the agencies and God lays it upon your heart and you liberally give. Freely you've received, freely you give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You see, we can be still zealous for good works. We know that it's not good works that save people, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if we have an abundance, we can give to gospel ministry, that the gospel go out and out and out into this world. But it's often by those demonstrable acts of kindness that people see the love of Christ. So we do go to all. We're concerned about our neighbours, the neighbourhood, but especially to the household of faith, those who are part of the family, those who are brothers and sisters, those who belong to us and we belong to them, those who are Christ's, especially them we remember the church, not only in our local church, but we remember those in other churches also. So what is the Spirit-filled life? Well, one thing is sharing the burdens of others. Secondly, is treating your pastors and your leaders well, honouring them. And thirdly, is treating the Church of Christ really well, being zealous for good works. And the Lord says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, it will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured to you. May God bless this word to your heart. Shall we pray? Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we realise that you have given and given and given again. You have given your only begotten Son. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you freely came. Thank you that you became a man. Thank you that you lived a selfless life. Thank you that you gave your life upon the cross. Father, thank you for giving him. Holy Spirit, we bless you and praise you that you have applied what he has done upon the cross to our lives. We thank you that by grace we have been saved through faith. And all God in heaven, we thank you that because you have been rich in mercy towards us, that the love of Christ is now in our hearts. And we pray that the fruit of the Spirit would abound, love and joy and peace and kindness and faithfulness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And this fruit of the Spirit might be transmitted in acts of kindness and love. Help us remember those poor pastors who struggle daily. Father, supply their needs. Help us to remember those around us in ministry who are on low salaries. Help us to be generous to them. And help us, Lord, above all, to be open with one another and open up with the pastors to share in all good things that we've been taught. And help us to really love one another with deeds of kindness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And shall we say the grace together? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.